Let us pray. Let us once again still our hearts and focus our thoughts as we approach the throne of grace of our Heavenly Father, who loves us, cares for us, and wants to hear from us. And so, Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the blessings you have showered upon us. We give you thanks for the freedom we have in Canada to come and worship without oppression. We give you thanks for fellowship, for the wonderful time people had at the Obicuros yesterday. Great time of fellowship, fun and enjoyment. Father, hear our prayers this morning, for there are things that concern us. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Quebec, in Lac-Mégantic, and the terrible fire and train crash that occurred there, and the loss of life, loss of businesses, loss of homes, and the sheer magnitude of the tragedy in such a small town. Lord, we pray for those people. We pray for the emergency service personnel, and we pray for the pastors of that community who now have to work with the grieving families. Lord, we pray that your Spirit will be there to bring comfort and solace. And Lord, we pray that that town will soon recover. While the memory will be raw, Lord, we just pray that there will be recovery, and that town will once again blossom and bloom. Lord, we pray also for the city of Calgary and Toronto with the floods that have happened in recent days, and for the great losses that have taken place. Lord, we pray for those families who have lost much, and we pray that they will be comforted. Lord, we lift up to you Art Reed, Jacob's grandfather, who now must go on dialysis. Lord, we pray that he will return home very soon and will be restored to health. And we pray for our dear sister Dorothy Sloan White in Nova Scotia, suffering a minor stroke this past week. Lord, we pray for her full recovery. Pray also for Nora Curran and her health condition, and pray for her husband Dave as he cares for her. Lord, we pray for all who are traveling or who will be traveling this summer. Pray for safety on the road. We pray for times of rest and relaxation. We pray it will be a time of restoration for our bodies and our minds and our spirits, that when we return in September, Lord, that we will be fresh, renewed, and willing to work for your kingdom. And now in the quietness of your own hearts, offer up your prayers of thanksgiving and supplication to your Heavenly Father. Father God, we thank you for hearing our prayers this morning, for we pray them in the holy name of Jesus, Lord and Savior. Amen. Last week we were talking about the message of the inheritance, as the scripture calls it, the inheritance of eternal life. And like any inheritance, it's received by the family members after someone has died. And as a family of God, we have this great inheritance of eternal life because Christ has died. He's died in our place so that eternal life is ours, and it is ours now. It is not an inheritance we have to wait for. It's an inheritance that we already have. Our text today comes from Paul's letter to the believers in Colossae. Colossae was and is a city in western Turkey. In fact, many of the towns and cities that we read about in the New Testament, Corinth, Ephesus, Laodicea, Tarsus, they're all in what is now modern-day Turkey, which was then the Roman province of Asia. Paul was an itinerant preacher and a church planter, and he visited these places on his various journeys, on his missionary journeys. It's actually worth the time to invest in looking at a map of Bible lands and compare it with a map of today and find all these ancient cities. And they're real places. They're actually real places that are still on the map. And you see all the familiar names, Bible names, and you see them in a geographic context. This part of the world was a significant trade route from Europe through to the Middle East and into North Africa. So there were lots of to and fro traffic in these areas and in these towns. And all the world's religions would congregate there, as they do wherever people gather. So Paul's writing to this church in this particular region. He's writing into a group of new believers just springing up out of this pagan culture. And he writes the following in Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel, that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word of the Lord. As with many of Paul's writings, he writes to encourage new believers, new churches in these cities and towns, and he often warns against heresies, and he often warns against falling back into their old pagan ways. We have to remember the context. These people, first century, before Christ, pagan religion. After Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. But there was that culture, that milieu that they were living in that would draw them back, the old practices, the old habits. They were always being influenced by the pagan culture that they were immersed in. And in the case of Colossians, the Colossae church, to warn them against false teachings and deceptive philosophies, which he wrote about later in this letter. I believe that if Paul was writing today, he would very much be writing the same kinds of letters, because nothing has really changed. We still live in a pagan world. We still live in a pagan culture. We're still surrounded by deceptive philosophies. We once had a time, a season, if you like, in our Western culture, where the truth of Scripture was mostly reflected in the culture. There was a time. But we have to face the reality that this is no longer the case. So we are going to have to take a different tack in the way we live our lives and express our faith. So we are now like the people of this first century, the people of the Roman Empire. Like those people, we too are living amongst a pagan culture. We must guard against false teaching. We must guard against deceptive philosophies. And we must make that special effort to be living holy lives. Perhaps if Paul was writing today, he'd say, "For this reason, since we heard about you, Newmarket, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." It takes on a different sensitivity when we put our name in the middle of the letter. When we see this letter being written not to Colossae, this town or village we really don't know about until we look at the map, but when we say it's written to the church in Newmarket, it takes on a different life. Because we have to ask the question, why are you praying for us to be filled with the knowledge of his will, Paul? Don't we already have the knowledge of his will? You see, Paul's not drawing people to listen to Paul. He's drawing people to listen to God. A good pastor and a good preacher will never attract people to himself or herself. It's always attracting people to Jesus, drawing people to Jesus. And that's what Paul is doing. He says, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God," always drawing people out of the culture and into the presence of Christ. These are very encouraging words for the believers in the midst of a pagan influence and a pagan culture. And you can hear Paul's enthusiasm in his words. Live a worthy lives. Do not try to live, but live. Affirmative statement. Live worthy lives. Implies that we can, if we choose, live worthy lives. We've just got to choose to do that. I officiated at a wedding yesterday down in Aurora, and part of my address to the couple is, yes, you're legally married at the end of this service today, but you've got to decide that again tomorrow, that you're going to stay married. And you've got to decide it the next day and the next day and the next day. You've got to make that decision over and over again, as we do as Christian believers. We've got to make the decision every day that we are people of Christ. We are Christ people. And Paul is writing enthusiastically about entering into this life of faith, not a passive, passing interest in the faith or simply acknowledging academic assent to the truth of Scripture, but actually entering fully into it, if you like, enjoying this new faith and making it central to their lives. He talks about being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. The Christian life was a struggle back then, and it's a struggle today. To live a life totally surrendered to God's will, to be seeking his will and his will alone, requires a strength and endurance that can only come from him. As we enter enthusiastically into the will of God, we can only do it by the endurance and patience that comes from the Holy Spirit indwelling each believer. And we know that with anything that we pursue, anything we want to become good at, it does require endurance and patience. We have some accomplished musicians in our midst. It takes years of patience and endurance to become really good at what you do. It doesn't come overnight. And so living out the will of God in our lives requires a decision every day. Endurance and patience. Later on in this chapter, Paul writes, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." That's Paul's goal when he's writing to these new believers, that the ultimate goal is when we stand before Christ, we stand before him perfect. We've run the race. We've done the endurance thing. We've done the patience thing. We've lived holy lives, and we stand before the judgment seat of God, perfected in Christ. And in this endurance, he says about joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Joyfully. There's a joy in living this Christian life. It's a struggle, but there's a certain joy about knowing that the battle has already been won. I'm having this ongoing banter with James Brophy. He tricked me a couple of Sundays ago, and he said, "So how goes the battle, Pastor Keith?" I said, "Oh, it's going. I win some, I lose some." He said, "Wrong answer, Pastor Keith. Wrong answer," he said. "The battle's already won." And he was right, of course. The battle is already won, and that's why we can have joy. Because all of these temptations, all this struggles we have in our life today, the big battle has already been won. Jesus is already the victor, and we call ourselves by his name. And he says, "Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of life. Each one of you who calls on the name of the Lord, who has given your heart to Jesus, who is trusting in him, you have been qualified for the inheritance." We all know what it's like when we apply for a job or we apply for something and the letter comes back saying, "You're qualified. You got it. You got the job." It's a great feeling, isn't it? Well, that's what the letter is saying. It's saying, "You're qualified. You believe in Jesus. You've received him as your Savior. You qualify. Your passport for heaven has been stamped." He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's drawn us out of the world. He's drawing us out of the pagan world. And he's bringing us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom, in Jesus, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So these then, this word, this letter that he's writing to these new believers, they're not just words of encouragement for a group of people long ago. They're as relevant today as they ever have been. To realize that we do have that inheritance, it is ours now to embrace and enjoy and to live out fully. The writer of Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," talking about the saints that have gone on before us, you imagine them peering over the ramparts of heaven, cheering us on, encouraging us. "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we should live joyful lives. We should be enjoying our inheritance. We shouldn't be just packing it away and waiting for that day when we go to heaven. We should be enjoying it every day. And that joy should overwhelm all of the issues and challenges that we have in life. So we should be people who are enjoying our inheritance. Our lives should be filled with joy. We should be growing in knowledge, increasing our study of God's word, and living lives worthy of the name we claim by pleasing God and bearing fruit. That's the calling, to enjoy the inheritance and to live joyful and holy lives. Let us pray. Let us pray. Father God, forgive us. Forgive us for forgetting that Christ has already died, Christ has already risen, and we have already received our inheritance. Lord, fill us with a joyful spirit. Lord, as we walk among the pagans of our culture and they see the smile that we have and the joy we have and the bounce in our step, they will ask us, "How can you be so joyful?" And then we can tell them why. Lord, pour into us that Holy Spirit, that joyful spirit. Lord, give us that endurance and that patience to put up with those challenges in life, but always live joyful lives, for we have already inherited the kingdom. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a reminder that there's a change in schedule for the next good number of weeks. Keith is going to be away for the next four Sundays, and I'm going to be away the four Sundays in August, but we've got all the music and the preaching all covered off in a schedule. So don't panic if it looks a little different when you come to church on Sunday. When you go from this place, go joyfully, go filled with the full knowledge that we have the inheritance today, and show it in your face to the pagan world in which we live. Go in peace. Amen.